Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here addressing the dream that Jacob has en route to Haran. He comes to, in his travels, which clearly was some 500 miles in total, as it would end up being, some 80 miles to area of Bethel, where Abraham had been himself and constructed an altar. And Jacob has a divine inspiration, a vision, in the form of a dream. And the dream has three main features as we are looking at here. The ladder, angels, messengers of God, ascending and descending on the ladder, and then Yahweh at the top of the ladder, that is obviously pictured in the third heaven, in which from what platform he then communicates to Jacob verbally in this regards. And we're dealing with the aspect of the angels in and of themselves. These particular angels are God's elect angels. They're one of their missions in regard to God's plan is to execute assistance in need on behalf of believers in the midst of the angelic conflict here on this planet. And we read Hebrews 1:14 to note that they are ministering spirits in this respect. We all have the advantage of an elect angel, at least one, to assist as necessary to protect God's plan on our behalf in time. And here in their activity of the going up and down the ladder stairway, as it may be, we see the order, as it might be expected, reversed as angels are part of the angelic host, that they would be seen descending, coming down to earth, and going back up to heaven. But we see the order of their procession being reversed. That's where we left off. Point 23, page 12 of our notes. Their order of procession is reversed, as one might otherwise expect, as they are seen to first be going up from planet Earth and then coming down from heaven. 24, we find a similar scenario, not exact, used with respect to Jesus in John 1:51, back in the Gospel, back when, if you remember that far back, looking at John chapter 1, which would have been back in 1997, and Jesus there, speaking to Nathanael, who recognizes, believes in him as the incarnate Christ Messiah. And recognize his supernatural abilities as God, knowing where Nathanael had been earlier without being present otherwise, and Nathanael being at all. In verse 51, he said to him, Jesus, back to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So we see the same scenario, angels seen depicted as assisting Christ in himself in regards to his ministry. And again, the order of possession is noted in that respect. The only time I can recollect of angels actually being seen assisting Christ was after the 40 days wilderness temptation. If there's another revelation in that regards, I'm not aware of it. So, not everything that's happened in time is recorded in Scripture. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. People that aren't as old as I am, maybe they can recall something better than I can, but I can't. 25. So the possession, the order of possession, ascending first and descending. So 25, this is designed to emphasize their presence on earth and service as commissioned by God. That they are seen on the planet. And that obviously highlights their working on behalf of believers in time on planet in that respect. So 26, it is at the least a reminder that their service to God and believers is as a result of a pre-existence angelic conflict underwriting human history. The very presence of angels. It's designed to remind us that the conflict that we are undergoing, we're not alone in the conflict. That the angels are also completely involved in regards to this conflict. And we are in an angelic conflict. That conflict centers on the divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint. The plan of salvation and God's word being fulfilled in its totality, completely and perfectly, in contrast or contrary to the thinking of human viewpoint, sponsored by negative volition of the world under Satan's regime in that regards. And the conflict is fought on two fronts, not only for those around us who may be in contradiction to Bible doctrine, but also our inner conflict in regards to fighting the good fight with respect to our own STAs, constantly vying for our affection, vying for our obedience to embrace something other than the truth. So we fight a battle on two fronts. The angels are involved in regards to this very conflict that we are engaged in. And we are here in part as resolution to that conflict. We know that through that which is recorded in the Scripture, that at the end of human history, this whole universe will be taken out of existence by God, and a new heaven and a new earth will be created in that respect. And therefore, our history is temporal as it's designed to exist in this state. And at that point in time, all unbelievers, obviously, and the fallen angels, along with Satan, are incarcerated in their permanent domain of the lake of fire. So the angelic conflict continues to exist in time, and it will ultimately be resolved. Many in the past have emphasize that the earth is the focal point and resolution, if you will, of, in the form of planet as resolution to the angelic conflict. I tend to beg differ in regard to my theology that the resolution to the angelic conflict is not men on this planet, it's Jesus Christ. He's a resolution. Everything else centers around him. Everything else falls either to or for in regard to his person. So, you know, Bible doctrine speaking, putting it together, he's the one that's immutable. He's the one that doesn't move. So as a reminder here that their service to God and believers is as a result of a pre-existent angelic conflict underwriting human history. You can review the doctrine of angels if you'd like to be refreshed in that regards. 27, this seems now apropos in Jacob's situation. As we have just witnessed the internal struggle he has had as a result of possessing the STA in the battlefield of the angelic conflict. To perceive the emphasis of the communication that engaged, that Yahweh engaged with Jacob here. It must be understood in the light of Jacob's failures. What we've seen of Jacob so far has not been a sterling report card in regard to his character. Yet he's the promised heir. And obviously, the Bible records these events. They are real. It's real life. Living the angelic conflict, you're not going to be Superman or Superwoman. You're not going to be impervious to failure in regard to your life. None of us are. See, no man is. And it is a constant conflict and constant struggle. And we constantly fail. What keeps us above water is obviously God and His plan and the principle of grace as it is applied in regards to our failures. Jacob has done some pretty underhanded things here, especially with his brother Esau and sibling rivalry. All right, I'm with you on that one. Esau, he didn't give a rat's behind anyway about his birthright. Even though still the way Jacob went about it was not above board. But obviously the deal with his dad, now that one really stunk. That took an advantage of one who was handicapped in regards to the whole situation to begin with. And it was completely and totally deceitful on his behalf, Rebekah's. So Jacob started off, this is the background that we've been revealed to in regards to Jacob starting off on this trip. And now this dream occurs to him. So the picture of the angels is designed to remind the believer of the angelic conflict. And that we will be wounded in battle. We'll all have purple hearts, spiritually, in regards to angelic conflict. We'll be wounded. The key is not to get killed. That is, being taken out of battle on a permanent basis in regards to one's fight as a believer. Obviously, an unbeliever, that's the complete opposite of all that the believer can otherwise accomplish. So, this whole thing of the angelic conflict is apropos considering the background situation for Jacob in his failures. 28, the SCA, Sinful Trend of Adam, constantly vies for the believer's allegiance. And again, another doctrine that one believer that's going to be balanced and maintain discernment perspective of life and must understand this doctrine. Otherwise, you will be off balance. Otherwise, you will have expectations that are not biblically supported in regards to yourself and others around you. We all have a sinful flesh. It's constantly vying, using doctrine as a fuel of antagonism in regards to rebelling against God. Paul talks about it. See, he makes it very clear. His SCA was mostly dormant in certain areas of his life until a doctor said, you can't do that. And his SCA, you want to bet? And it'll prove itself right. You'll do it. See, on certain things. So we have the doctrine of the sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, to help us see the reality. We don't condone sinning. We don't encourage it. We recognize it for what it is. And we also recognize that it's a matter of life. It's a fact of life. This is where the religious elite of the self-righteous obviously fail in regards to their whole outlook in regards to people and what God looks for in regards to believers in time. That the somehow experientially most perfect righteous people are the greatest believers. May or may not. We can sure show you a number of examples of believers that are considered to be great in the Bible. There you go. They did what? In their lives. See? So, anyway, that's just one of those things that doctrine pulls you out of this pool of fundiism, of religiosity, and puts you in touch with the reality of life. And Jacob's life is one of many, on his part, recorded SCA activities concerning his history. But guess what? He was positive. Guess what? He ends up in the Hebrew Hall of Fame in 11. Hebrews 11. See? In spite of all of the malfeasance that we see him engaging in. So the dream centers on the angelic conflict. This is apropos in regards to Jacob, especially in his struggles of growing up spiritually and performing God's plan for his life. So 29, now the significance of the dream vision was to encourage Jacob with respect to supernatural protection during his exile from the land of promise and in spite of his failings. That's the essence of the message that God is sending to Jacob. Again, the significance of the dream vision was to encourage Jacob with respect to supernatural protection during his exile from the land of promise and in spite of his failings. In spite of his failings, see. 30, the protection then first finds its roots in the unconditional promises of the Abrahamic covenant. That's the first thing that Yahweh addresses with Jacob. The Abrahamic covenant had unconditional promises, but yet it also had conditional promises. And conditional promises exploited the unconditional promises to provide maximum blessing that the unconditional promises lays the foundation for. 31, no matter Jacob's failings in life, according to this dream, he always has the security that God will protect him in order to finish his course and inherit according to a divine promise. How often have I encouraged you with that very thought? God's with you. If you're positive, he will protect you. You will finish your course, no matter how it may seem to others. Well, here we see those words unequivocally stated on behalf of Jacob. At the present, you go, what? Why would he protect someone that had this type of character? That failed like this? Lying to his dad, mama's boy, deceitful, scheming, manipulative. We'll see him try it with God here in a little bit. But, you know, that's Jacob. He's got some growing up to do. He's got some hurdles to get over in regards to his STA, etc. Just like the rest of us. So, no matter, point 31 again, Jacob's failings in life, he always has the security that God will protect him in order to finish his course and inherit according to divine promise. The ministering angels obviously serve to help and assist in that respect. 32, now the unspoken caveat to Yahweh's words being completely fulfilled, apart from, in addition to the unconditional aspects of the covenant, concluding with verse 15, where it becomes personal of his protection wherever he's at, etc., is in anticipation of Jacob's ongoing phase 2 positive volition. You say, well, it doesn't say that it's in anticipation. No, but doctrine does. I mean, God picked Abraham to be the covenant, the initiator of the covenant heir. Why? Because God anticipated perfectly that Abraham was going to be positive. He was going to fulfill the example. So, obviously, in regards to interpretation, sometimes you have to bring in other doctrines to have the full measure of understanding of what's going on. And for this experiential protection, it finds its basis and roots in regards to saving faith and all the principles associated with it. But to be completed in order to find its maximum blessing and protection by God, it demands that Jacob obviously maintains positive volition in regards to his life in spite of his failings. So God perfectly anticipates the doctrine of election and calling, teaches this principle. It doesn't cause people to be positive, but he perfectly is able to read people, and he knows from eternity past who is and who isn't. Therefore, he can provide his plan. And it's really almost humorous, because God is telling Jacob here, I know that you're positive. I don't think Jacob's quite figured it out yet. He's got to grow up and learn it. Yeah. just like the rest of us in life. We first get on doctrine. Well, how do I know I'm positive? Well, if you're on doctrine, most of us can see your commitment to the NPR. We can see it. But still, the person may still be questioning. It takes time. You have to grow up. And confidence comes about in regards to your volition. So, that's the way things work. I didn't invent it. That's just the way things work. According to God, 33, simply because Jacob was a believer, he will receive all the unconditional blessings of the covenant. That's just from saving faith. Unconditional. There's not anything he has to do to earn or deserve these things. Because he was positive, phase 2, continuing point 33, God will continue to protect him in time, restoring him to his geographical will and pertinent blessings associated in that vein as evidence. The evidence of polyvolition will ultimately be seen in orientation to God's will in their life. See? So you're looking for your answers. Well, your answer is, what's your orientation to God's plan in application? Are you maintaining your NPR? Are you fulfilling God's plan for your life and showing all the evidence of it? So the return to the land will be evident that God perfectly read his tape. And while he's out of land, which obviously God's still with him, and he can grow up spiritually, and he does to a certain degree, it still shows a dereliction, if you will, in regards to what's come down in his life that he had to leave the land of Canaan to begin with. This whole thing, being out of land, you got to understand, while God will end up still blessing him in certain things, there's still a lot of divine discipline that's associated with it too. He's got to ride it out. And that's the way it is in life sometimes. We just do things and you got to live with the consequences. What will tell whether or not ultimately you're adjusted is how you deal with those consequences, whether you hang in there with it and reorient to the truth otherwise in regards to your life. So phase one salvation provides the foundation for phase two deliverance, and God perfectly anticipates Jacob, in regards to his phase two positive volition, and ultimately he will land on his feet. That's why you got to be real careful before you judge everybody. Sometimes it is just to wait and see. Obviously, we can make the proper applications in regards to what condition they're in at one point in time. One of the things that's jumped out on me in regards to these verses, one of the best things that happened to Jacob is get out of his house. Get away from his mama. And he didn't have any really spiritual... Isaac wasn't the greatest spiritual leader in regards to him as a son. His mom influenced him. Big time. Well, everything works out to the good for those who love him. And sometimes you just don't see that love. That comes from their soul, from their heart. God reads it, even though we may not see it. So, just certain principles that jump out. All right, 34. Now, the one standing at the top of the stairway speaks to the dreaming Jacob, introducing himself as, quote, the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. Yahweh, Elohim, Abraham, Abwah. Elohim, Isaac. Verse 13b. 35, this particular formulation of the deity, God of Father Abraham, God of Isaac, is to be found only here in the Old Testament. 36, another point we can bring out is the use of Yahweh as the God of the patriarchs, teaches that he is the same God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Exodus 3. 6 through 17. that theophany He also said, I am God of your father, the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So it's the same God talking to Moses. But Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I surely have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. To bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the sons of the Lord of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Then you have the mission of Moses. Therefore, verse 10, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, God to Moses, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, verse 13, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. And I shall say to them, the God your father has sent me to you. How now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's where the name officially is derived, and that is the time of Moses. Moses uses the term in the history recorded for us in the book of Genesis. And God, furthermore, verse 15, said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Again, the same God. We serve the same God. You know, how many times I heard that growing up in the funny world about Old Testament. Well, God is just different in the Old Testament. He's just different. Well, are you saying he's kind of mean and cantankerous and contemptuous? He liked to kill people in the Old Testament, didn't he? Anyway, we know better. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, and Hivite, and Jebusite, the land flowing with milk and honey. Then 6, 2 through 8. God further said to Moses, said to him, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, slavery. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, verse 6, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with the outstretched arm with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for possession. I am Yahweh. So the use of Yahweh as God teaches it's the same God as Moses recognized. And then officially his name was proclaimed to him at that point in time in history. Obviously, to the patriarchs, whether they knew him by the name of Yahweh was not pertinent to their own spiritual matriculation. It didn't affect their spiritual life one way or the other. God has other names. He's got a name that nobody knows. People go, well, I got to know everything. Really? Well, God doesn't tell you everything. Why is it you have to know everything? 37, now the divine reference to both the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac, implies that the promises granted to them anticipate the confirmation of the covenant now with the third generation represented by Jacob. It shows that anticipation. You are the promised heir. Just like I spoke to your mother in the oracle given to her. 38, now that it is Abraham, this kind of catches your eye, that it is Abraham that is rendered as Jacob's father here, rather than Isaac, the God of your father Abraham. And this way it's in the Hebrew. So that it is Abraham that is rendered as Jacob's father rather than Isaac is a reminder to Jacob that the promises of the covenant are granted based on grace and blessing by association. 39, so in spite of his own failings, and even those of Isaac, his dad, as he may look upon that, Jacob is to look to grace where forgiveness from God will remedy the situations. Grace underwrites all of God's plan. And this is the area, a primary area, that Jacob has to grow up in. All of us have to grow up in it. Otherwise, you will find yourself beating yourself down and becoming dejected over life in regards to your failings otherwise. If you don't appeal and apply the doctrine of grace to your life. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. We all sin. We all fail. Nobody's going to get the prize based on, if you will, their own human ingenuity and their own power. We all ride on the coattails of the person of Jesus Christ under grace. Yeah, we may engage in application and work. We understand that. But everything is provided for us even to do that. To be able to teach Bible doctrine. In my office as pastor teacher, it's based on grace because it's based on a spiritual gift that was given to me without anything that I had to do in order to earn it or deserve it. It is given to me at the point of salvation, the gift of teaching. And I aspire to the office. Hence, I'm a pastor teacher. See? It's all based on grace. The SCA wants to rob you of the appreciation and exploiting of that grace. It wants to lay all the burden either on yourself as this self-induced misery, or to blame others. See? Rather than just being intellectually honest in regards to our lives, recognizing people screw up. The evidence is there whether or not they're moving on with their life according to God's plan or not. And look to grace in order to facilitate and remedy the failings otherwise. See, coming out of a legalistic background, these are one of the principles of doctrine that truly helped set me free in regards to recognizing my place in the plan of God and that I could actually do it. I grew up thinking, I don't think I'll ever be able to do this because of legalism. See, legalism. It creeps in. Legalism and liberalism are, if you are, bastard siblings. They work together. The Sanhedrin, mainline Judaism, was made up of a liberal sect and a legalistic sect. It perfectly pictures this, see. So, the reminder to Jacob, or the information being communicated to him otherwise, centers on the principle of grace. And that's where he will find the redemption in regards to his failings in life otherwise and be able to make the maturity adjustment in his phase 2 postulation becoming evident otherwise in regards to his life. If you don't appeal to that grace, postulation will not be manifested and expressed in regards to an individual. So we can put that in our pipe and smoke it. So So that is Abraham, point 38 again, that is rendered as Jacob's father rather than Isaac, is a reminder to Jacob that the promises of the covenant are granted based on grace and blessing by association. Abraham set the tone, if you will. He became the example, and God was able to utilize him to provide the promises for all that will follow in his pattern, in his footsteps. 39, so in spite of his own failings, and even those of Isaac, Jacob is to look to grace where forgiveness from God will remedy the situations. 40, that grace is made possible via the final, unconditional, then messianic promise of verse 14. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That points to and emphasizes the culmination of grace in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, of which the whole earth is then blessed. So, looking at the promise overall, 41, the promise begins centered on the real estate and descendant clauses of the covenant. 42, the very parcel of land Jacob has chosen to bed down in, Yahweh, quote, will give it to you and to your descendants. Laman, Nathan, Wal, Lamed, Zerah, verse 13c. 43, Yahweh then reiterates the prolific nature of his offspring, of Jacob's offspring. Your descendants shall also be like the dust, that's your racial progeny, of the earth. Wow, Hayah, Zerah, Kaf, Afar, Ha, Eretz. 44, he then echoes the extent of the real estate promise as Jacob's progeny will, quote, spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. Baratz, Yam, Wow, Kadem, Wow, Tisaphon, Wow, Negev. 45, now the verb spread out, Baratz, literally means to, quote, break through, end quote, and anticipates the movement of the conquest initiating the fulfillment. They literally will break through in regards to the land as they will conquer the inhabitants otherwise and assume their place of ownership according to the divine design. People don't lay down and roll over for them to acquire the land. God will test them, and they must trust God, and they must go in and actively take the land. You can see why much of the conflict around Israel exists. Who gave you the right to inhabit this land? God. Ooh. You got every pagan culture and every alternative God out there in the world that they adhere to rather than the true God. And what do you got? Forty-six. Now the promises together, real estate and descendant clauses, closely resembles the promise to Abraham in Genesis 13:14-16 after he separated from Lot. After he separated from Lot. Those promises were verbally given to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Again, the compass points iterated. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And then the prolific nature, the procreative aspects, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Verse 17, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. So 47, if there is any parallel to separation, as it does take you back to that particular passage. If there is any parallel to separation in the present case, it might infer Jacob's separation from his mother's influence that failed to conform to God's directive will. And
Some people think, well, just because one's a believer, then it's great. You're free. You just hang around with them all you want.
Oh, really?
Well, I tell you what, I don't care if they are a believer. I don't care even if they're positive. If they are influencing you negatively in regards to your plan, to the plan of God, that's a reason to stay aloof. See? And again, Jacob is seen, if you will, to be weak in the matter in regards to his mother's influence. STAs often feed off of STAs. And one of the best things for Jacob is to get out of the environment if you're able to do so. See? Obviously, he is of age, and his dad's already commanded him with his authority to leave the household. So he's free in these respects. You got to learn to think like doctrine. You got to put your emotions aside. Jacob is expected to grow up spiritually himself and make his decisions independent from parental authority. That's the view and perception that we see. It's the way it is in regards to people, young people, living under their parents' authority. Sooner or later, they're going to come of age. And sooner or later, obviously beforehand, they make their decisions, but sooner or later, on their own, they've got to come to grips in regards to Bible doctrine in their life. They got to make their own choices. And in situations where you may be unrighteously influenced, those times may be good in regards to a person growing out, and a lot of growing up spiritually is experiencing the hard knocks in life and seeing doctrine proved in your own life rather than sitting around and just taking your parents' word for it. See? Now, parents and other authorities that say will do all they can to protect you and warn you in regards to these things. But when you get out there and you get knocked around the side of your head in ways that you can't believe can actually happen, then a lot of times that's when people will come to grips and come to reality and they'll start growing up. So, you know, you got all these things to look at. Obviously, if your parents are positive, they're adjusted, then my recommendation is to hang on and let them support you as long as they're willing to do it. I'm all for you. No. Otherwise, you still have to grow up on your own. You still have to grow up on your own. You got to make those decisions. And parents, one of the hard things to do sometimes is cutting your kids loose so that they can do that very thing. If Rebecca had been given opportunity, it makes you wonder whether or not she would have traveled all the way to Haran to be with her son. But that wasn't, we don't know that. We'll have to see. Maybe she got her act together fairly quickly after the fact. And again, this is not saying that Rebecca failed completely in regard to her life. We don't know. We'll see in phase three. People, believers can just be weak in certain areas, and that area of weakness can exist for a long time. A long time. See? Constantly battling. 49, now the final reflection of covenant promises then highlights its messianic importance. And in you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.